Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul. All right, let's take your Bible and go to Song of Solomon in chapter 4. The Song of Solomon. I have been enjoying this series more than I ever anticipated. I've never preached it through the Song of Solomon before, not going verse by verse, but just picking up on some of the highlights in each chapter. And we're in Song of Solomon, chapter 4. There's 8 chapters, and this is a journey. It's really, we're to relate to. It's an allegory. It's a story of a romance between a man and a woman. And then there's a third set of characters called the Daughters of Jerusalem. And this is an allegory story that God put in His Word for us to read because He wants us to see ourselves and Him in it. He wants us to see His great passion that He has for us. So when we read about the king, we're thinking about Jesus. Jesus is the king. When we read about the bride, we think about us. We are the bride of Christ. If you're born again of the Spirit, you're the bride of Christ. You're the church that Jesus is coming back to this earth one day, and He's passionately in love with you. And He has a process of why we're here on earth. Those are the questions that we often ask. Why am I here? Why was I born for such a time as this? What did I come from the heritage that I come from? Why am I living in Central Florida? And all the questions that we have concerning our life and the mysteries and the things that go unanswered, God has answers for. Some of them He will answer here and now, and many of them He will not, because He wants us to learn to trust Him. It's a big problem when we try to understand God. God is incomprehensible. You can only know the things of God or things about God as much as He reveals and wants you to know. You will never fully understand God, even in eternity. But that doesn't mean that you can't trust Him. And today's message really spoke to my heart just loud and clear. This is what God is wanting for us while we're here on this short time on earth and the remainder of our time. He has us on a journey where He's going to reveal Himself to us. And that revelation is to prompt us to be able to trust Him in a part of our lives where we haven't trusted Him yet. We believe in Him, but we haven't fully trusted Him yet. And we're all in this journey. And everybody in this room is at some place spiritually where you have a next step that's coming, and God wants you to be able to trust Him. He wants you to look back at your history and see He's been faithful. He's provided for you. He's healed you. He's taken care of you. He wants you to remember that, because the next level, the next step in your life, you're going to be required to trust God at a higher level based upon your previous experience with Him. You've discovered in your lifetime God is faithful. God's Word is true. We can trust God. So the title of this message is really about how to trust God. The test of really trusting God. Everything you go through here in this life ultimately will go back to, it's a test. Can I trust God? And that's a good question. Can I trust God? If someone says to you, if I say to you, hey, you know, do this or do that, and it's a little risky, and I say to you, just trust me. It's a legitimate question for you to ask, why should I trust you? And the same thing is true of God. Why should we trust God? Well, you won't trust me with certain things unless you know that I am faithful in what I say to you. And the same thing is true about God. You're learning to trust God. You will never trust God until you know Him. But when you know Him, you'll look back at your life and say, why didn't I trust God? Because He's trustworthy. So as you get to know someone, you discover whether or not you can trust them or not. And then the same thing is true about God. So all of your life here on this earth is really a composite of multiple tests that you go through so that you'll trust God and He can take you to the next faith level. I was intrigued with one scripture this week. This was for me personally, and I found how I can just fit this into this message. This scripture just leapt off the page into my heart. It's in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. And the scripture there is speaking to us really about where we really live, where we are. It says, this is the process of faith. In 1 John 4:16, it says, we have come to know and believe the love God has for us. So there's knowledge, and then there's believing. We first come to a knowledge of God. As a child, you're taught God is good. God hears our prayers. God's invisible, but He's right here with us. We come to know those things. We have to get knowledge first. And then we have to take the step of believing. So we get knowledge here in our head. Someone has to teach us. We have to gather knowledge through our five senses. And then there'll come a time whether or not it'll be a test. Do I really believe that or not? You share the gospel with someone, and they'll listen to you, maybe politely, and then they have to come to a point whether they say, I believe that or I don't believe that. I buy that or I don't buy that. And so that's where we are. We're all in this process of, first of all, knowing this incredible love that God has for you. Then do we believe? It has to drop 18 inches from our head down into our heart. God wants you to believe Him, not just know about Him. The demons in hell know about Him. He wants you to believe Him. And this is where trust is. Trust is a matter of the heart. In fact, that's where you begin with God. It's first base. You come to the place where you're going to, you know about God as Lord. You learn about the facts that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty of your sins. But then there has to come a time where that drops down from knowledge into belief. Do I trust that? God says in Romans 10 that you don't believe with your head, you believe with your heart. And so when you get saved, it's because you had transferred the knowledge in the head down into the heart, and it's turned into faith, or what we call as trust. Now, I believe with all my heart that Jesus died on the cross for me. If there would have been nobody else in the world, His love is so great, He would have still done that for me. I believe that. At that moment, I transfer all my sin on His cross, and all my sins are covered by His blood, and I'm saved. Saved from the power of sin, saved from the penalty of sin. I'll never go to hell because Jesus died in my place, if I really believe that. So the question is, do you really believe? You know things, but do you believe? And so in 1 John, he says, we've come to know and believe this great love that God has. So that's a process. It's a process. It's just like maturity in the physical realm. You go through stages. You are a child. You are a young adult, and then you become mature as an adult. There are stages that we go through physically. It's also true of us spiritually. When you are a child, and spiritually speaking, you've just been born again, let's say. You've just been baptized. You just received the Lord as your Savior. You are a child of God. You're immature. You know Him, you believe Him, but you don't know Him to the level you're going to know Him in your journey. And so during this time, when you first come to Christ, you are born again, but you're a child of God, but you're still very immature. You're used to and been trained all your life to walk by your five senses, your flesh, well, your sight, what you see, what you hear, what you taste, what you smell, what you feel. And those are the things you've come to trust. And now God is calling you to a level to walk in faith in the invisible realm and to believe an invisible God. And to believe in an invisible Holy Spirit, an invisible Jesus. And so you have to learn to transfer. Now I've got to learn to walk at a higher level. I'm learning to walk in faith. But as long as most Christians continue to live, they get saved, they believe God for salvation, but unfortunately they still live by the five senses the majority of their life. And as a result, they retard their spiritual growth. They only go with trust God to the level they can taste, smell, touch, hear, touch, feel things. And that's called carnal. The Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote them, he started that church there. And they were a church that had all the spiritual gifts going on. Prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues. They had signs and wonders happening. And yet Paul says to them, look, I want to speak to you like adults, but I've got to speak to you like children because you're still immature. You're still carnal.
which comes from the word carne, means flesh. You're still fleshly. You're still walking by your flesh rather than walking by faith at a faith in the invisible level. Even though you had the spiritual gifts going on, you're still carnal. I want to give you meat, but you have to have milk. The milk of the word is what infants feed on. But then the Bible says there is the meat of the word. And then it goes on to say in Hebrews 5, there's the strong meat of the word. So there's milk, there's meat, and strong meat. And so we're to be maturing in our spiritual life so we can take in the strong meat. And in Hebrews 5, he says that many of you ought to be teachers by now. I mean, you've had years of training, you've had years of feeding, you've had milk, and you've had meat, and you should be on to the strong meat, but you've got to go back and have the other elementary things because you haven't got that yet. You haven't matured. Why? All because you've chosen to live in the comfort zone of the five senses. And God has called you to a level of faith where you walk by faith and not by sight. But you're retarding your growth. You're your own worst enemy. You haven't learned to trust God at a level that He has called you into. And because of that, your spiritual maturity has been retarded. And it's not gone where the level where it needs to be. So we all are in the process. We all have some degree of carnality still in us that's dominating. We're allowing our physical senses to dominate us rather than walk by the spiritual senses. And we're supposed to become more spiritual. Now we're born again. We're not just sitting here on earth waiting to heaven. There's things for us to do. There's a journey for us to experience. There's places to go, people to influence, things to do with your life that God has foreordained. This is going to happen. These are things that I want you to grow through. Can I hear an amen? Amen. So God is genius to know how to get us from point A to point B. He's genius. He knows that, you know, some places we are not going to budge because we're afraid. We're not absolutely persuaded yet we can trust God in certain areas of our life. And as a result of that, we hinder the things that God wants us to do. And one of the things in Song of Solomon that the bride goes through, she goes through a time when God's Spirit calls her to come out from behind her wall in chapter 2 and 3 and come away with Him, He says, to the mountains. And she sees that He easily leaps like a doe, like a stag, like a mountain goat from one mountain to the other. And He calls her, come with me, come on up to the mountains. And she refuses because she's afraid. I don't know that I can really go that far yet, God. She's reserved and she wants to live in where she can control things. And then He calls her. He speaks into her what He has in mind for her. He speaks prophetically to her to urge her to come out of the comfort zone. In chapter 4, verse 1, look at what He says. How fair or how beautiful you are, my love. How very beautiful. Your eyes are doves behind her veil. There's a lot to unpack here in a short amount of time, but He's saying to her, this is my call. I want you to have dove's eyes. Dove's eyes, they don't have peripheral vision. They just are focused on what's right in front of them. And He's saying, you're coming into maturity by having dove's eyes. I want you to have your eyes fixed on me, not on all the stuff that's going on in the world. I want your eyes focused on me. I am the love of your life. I am your beloved and you are mine. I created you for me and me for you. I am here for you and you are here for me. I want you to have these dove's eyes. And my beautiful one, He says, you have dove's eyes. He's calling her prophetically. This is what I want for you. You got to mature to this place where you stay focused on me. And He has other virtues there you can go through in chapter 4 and see there's 8 budding virtues that He proclaims going to happen in her life. But look what He says in verse 12, chapter 4, Song of Solomon. He says, you're like a garden that is locked, my sister. So she has grown from her beginning stage of trusting Him. And she's slowly coming out from behind her comfort zone. She's learning to take baby steps to trust God. And she's finding He's trustworthy. And she learns that the way you grow spiritually is that you have to trust God. And then you make a commitment to trust Him. because your flesh will pull back. So you make a commitment to trust him. And he says to her in verse 12, he says, my sister, he calls her sister. Go back to verse 12, please. In verse 12, he points out, you're like a garden that is locked, my sister. Now, this is his bride, but he calls her sister, speaking of her humanity. You're human. I understand the human flesh doesn't want to take a risk. I understand that the human flesh wants to stay comfortable. I understand you're human and you're used to operating by your five senses. I know all about that. But I'm calling you out. You're like a garden that is locked. Not locked from him, locked up for him. You've made a commitment. You've understood that you are mine and I am yours, and you're like a garden that's locked. It's not for public use. You have learned to set yourself aside for me. You are a garden that is locked up for me. You're saving yourself for me. You realize that your life and your calling is a garden locked up to me. In other words, she's made a commitment to follow Jesus. She's made a commitment to follow God. She's made a commitment to trust him at some level in her life with something, and he loves that about her, and he says, now you're understanding. My sister, my human one, my love of my life, you are like a garden that's locked up for me, set apart, a fountain that's sealed. It's protected from corruption. You're learning that your maturity requires you to make commitments to me. You're learning that you're supposed to set your life aside for me. You're not to be like everybody else. You've made a vow. You've made a commitment. Job, when he got to a level of great maturity and trusting God, he said, I made a covenant with my eyes that I'm not going to look upon a woman with lust in my heart. I made a covenant. I made a vow to God. And that, because of that vow, that commitment that he made, he accelerated through his troubles and came out the other side. And she's done this. She's realized that to grow in God, I have to be a garden that's locked up for him. I have to make a commitment to him. The sad truth, ladies and gentlemen, is this. The majority of Christians across the board, across the world, the majority of Christians will never commit to the level of trusting God beyond their comfort zone of what they can feel. And they live by their feelings. They live by their five senses. And they'll never commit beyond that. The majority of Christians will never reach the level of maturity that God has intended for them, that God's destined for them. Instead, they'll live by their five senses. And God has called us to walk by faith and not by how we feel about something. Quickly, he goes on. In verse 6, she begins to make another commitment, and we're not sure exactly what it is, but whatever it is, it involves trust. I'm trusting God. I realize he's called me to the mountains. And look at what she says in verse 6. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away. My Bible says, until the day breathes. I like that. It's like a new day and the shadows flee. Then she says, I will go. Everybody say, I will go. You feel the strength of that? This is a committed person. She's saying, I will go my way, or the way that God has ordained for me, the path that he has planned for me. I will do this, and I will go to the mountain of myrrh. I will go to the mountain. God calls me to the high places. I'll go to the high places. Myrrh is that burial spice. So it is requiring of her that she die to her selfishness, that she die to her senses. She is going to commit herself to go with God the way he has ordained for her, the place he has for her, the lot he has in her life. I'm going to go this way to the mountain. Mountain is a big obstacle. I'm going to do this. I'm going with God. And the hill of frankincense. Frankincense is the incense of prayer. And notice, you only need a little hill of prayer to overcome the mountain of myrrh. Are you listening? Prayer goes a long way. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You don't have to have a lot of prayer. You just have to have genuine prayer. Prayer will conquer your fears. Are you with me? And so she has learning. I'm learning to, I have to deny my five senses. I can't let my five senses dominate my life like it has most of my life. Now I'm to walk to a level of faith. I can trust God. And so she commits as she learns, I can trust God. I can take him at his word. And then he says in verse 8, he calls her in verse 8. He says, come with me. Same thing he says to you, wherever you are. Come with me, he says. From Lebanon, my spouse, the first time in Song of Solomon, he calls her his spouse because she's made a commitment. What is marriage? I've made a commitment. I've made a covenant. I've made a vow. Now she's made a vow. I've trust God to the level I will do what he's told me to do. I'm taking the next step. I'm doing what he says. And she says, I will go to the mountains of Myrrh with you in the hill of Frank through prayer. I will follow you. And he calls her now my spouse. You can't have a marriage without a commitment. You can't have a marriage without a vow. I'm committed to you. Sickness and health, rich or poor, till death do us part. I'm committed to you. And God is calling us the same thing. We're the bride of Christ. He's the groom. He's saying, come with me. And when we trust him, we say, I trust you. I commit to you. I will go. And he calls her his spouse. And he calls this mountain range, which is the mountains of Lebanon, these high places. He says, come away with me. I want to take you up into the mountains where the lion's dens are and the leopards are. In other words, he says, we're going to go in places that you're not comfortable with. We're going to go into the high places that you've been afraid of all your life. The mountains Israel was not really excited about going to because they were afraid of the mountains. They were afraid of the lions. They knew the lions were there. The leopards were there. They wanted to stay in the low places. And he says, no, I want you to come to the mountains with me because with me, you're safe. Don't get ahead of me, but walk with me. I'm going to teach you spiritual warfare. Satan is called like a lion. The leopards represent demons. I'm going to teach you spiritual warfare. Come with me. Come with me to these high places you've always been afraid of. We're going to conquer your fears as you learn to trust me. And then he describes her maturity in verse 15. In verse 15, can you bring that up for me, please? In verse 15, he describes her maturity as like a fountain and like a well and a stream. Below the surface, when you're born again, you don't see it on the outside in the flesh, but inside your invisible part, the hidden man, Paul calls, there is a fountain, the Holy Spirit. There is a well that you can draw from anytime. You lack peace, you can go get peace. It's in the well. You lack wisdom, you can go to the well and get wisdom. Everything you have need of in this life has already been given you. It's deposited to you on the inside. You don't have to ask God for it. He's already given it. He wants you to trust. He wants you to believe that you have it. Well, I don't feel it. It has nothing to do with that. It's your faith. And out of you, ultimately, are streams that other people can come and drink from. You don't have just enough for yourself. You have enough to minister to other people. That's why you're here. You're here to give away what you've been given. Hallelujah. And so he calls her to this. And in verse 16, he makes it very clear that now her courage has risen as a result of test one, I trusted him to be my Lord and Savior. Maybe now test two would be you hear about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, and that's available to you. Nah, I don't believe that. Well, you don't take that step. Or whatever the step may be. You learn to trust God in tithing, and you hear about tithing. You get knowledge about tithing, which the first time I heard that, I thought that's just a trick. They're just trying to get money from you. And I got knowledge from the Word, and I took a test with it, and I passed that test, and I see God is faithful. I don't have any problem giving when He prompts me to give now. And whatever your next test may be, and your next one, but each one is a level of maturity where God is taking you up into the mountains, the high places that everybody else is afraid of. Most of the Christians want to live in the valley. Very few Christians go up in the mountains. Why? Are they not smart as the people in the valley are not as smart as the people? No. It has nothing to do with intelligence or IQ. They all have the same knowledge. It's a matter of trust. Someone finally puts their faith and their trust in what God says, and they believe what He's promised them. They believe that everything I have need of in this life has already been provided. Every attack of the devil that's going to come in my life, and there will be many, the devil has already been defeated. I already have victory. The problem is, most people don't believe they have victory. They start praying, "Oh God, give me victory. Oh God, give me victory. Oh God." He's already given you victory. He would love for you to be at the level of faith where you just declare the victory before you feel anything. He told the people of Israel who surrounded Jericho, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city," before anything happened, before the walls fell down. So God requires of you and me to take this next step of trust, whatever that may be for you, to shout, to believe, to trust before you see anything change in the natural. You claim healing before you feel anything. You claim salvation before you feel anything. In fact, you may never feel anything. But God is trying to bring us all to this place of trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own what?
Understanding.
In all your ways, acknowledge Him through prayer. He'll direct your path. You see, you're here today listening to this man that God is somehow communicating through me to you supernaturally. And He's speaking not just to your head, but down into your heart. He's calling you to Himself. There's more to life than just live here, make all the money you can, spend all the money you can, and have all the fun you can. There's a purpose for you being here that's much higher than this world. God knows everything that's going on in your life. He loves you more than you possibly can know. And He wants you to believe that, whether you feel it or not. Don't wait for the feeling, but trust Him. And whatever your next step may be, I don't know, but God requires of you one thing, faith in what He says. Most people come to God as a result of a crisis. They need something from God. That's not necessarily wrong. It's good, it's the fact that they come to God and they realize, "I have a need I can't meet. God, can you help me?" It's okay, God accepts that. But there's something God wants back from you. And it's the only thing He wants. It's the only thing Hebrews 11:6 says will please God. Faith in Him. Not just to have knowledge about Him, but to believe Him. And when you believe Him, the evidence will be you will take that next step. The Bible says that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then He clarifies that in Romans 10 with this: if you confess with your mouth this knowledge that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, that He's alive right now, you will be saved. That requires elementary faith. You begin with God. Everybody has to have a beginning. And the way you begin with God is not by just going to church or reading your Bible. Those are all good. But there is a place of faith that you begin with God, where you accept by faith what He says, even though you don't comprehend it or fully understand it. You believe and you receive. 1 John 4:16, we have come to know and believe this great love God has for us. Would you stand with me right now? It's possible that you could go to church all your life and never have been born again. You can go to church and become a religious person and not be born again. You could be a preacher and have all kinds of knowledge and not be born again. Born again is a matter of the heart that actually trusts God, takes Him at His word. I never assume that the people I'm looking at and the people in a church are all born again. Billy Graham said he believed that 50% of the so-called church was not born again. That's a lot. So I can't look at you and tell you whether or not you're saved or not. That's a matter between you and God in your heart. But I can tell you how to get there. I can tell you how I got there. And that it was one day when I had the gospel shared with me very clearly. I'd heard it before many times. But I realized what God expected from me was to take a step of faith and trust and believe and receive Jesus by faith, that He would come into my life if I ask Him. He would forgive my sins He'd already forgiven. He would come into my life and make me born again if I would believe Him. But I had to ask in faith, believing. So bow your heads with me and be sensitive. If you're born again already and you know it, praise God. But there may be somebody here that they've never really heard explained that way. This may be their moment. Allow me to help you. Allow the Holy Spirit to help you. He's going to use my voice, but it's Him talking to you right now. I want you to say something out of your mouth to the invisible God who's standing right in front of you. I don't want you to not say it. I want you to say it. I want you to hear your ears hear your voice saying this. Let's settle this issue. Let's invite the Lord to come in and do something only He can do. You ready? Here we go. Say out loud with me, Lord Jesus. Come on, say it out loud. Lord Jesus, I do believe in You. I know I've done many wrong things, and I know You know all about it. But right now, at this moment, I believe You died on the cross for me. I'm going to say the words, folks, to God. And I believe that if I ask You, You'll save me right now. So, Lord Jesus, come on into my life, into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my God. Be my Savior from all my sin. Right now, I receive You as a gift. By faith, I trust You with all my heart to do this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, that could be so quiet and so subtle that no one around you would never know. They couldn't hear the faint cry of a baby crying in the spirit. But if you just prayed that prayer and meant business with God, a baby has been born. You're a little child who has no sin, and your spirit, you're born of God. Now that infant's got to grow. It needs the milk of the word. It needs fellowship. It needs family. That's what church is. So you're in a good place. You're in a good place. And if that's you, I'd like to hear about that. Tell me about it. You can see me in person or call me or write to me and tell me that, hey, I prayed that prayer and today is my birthday. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless you, folks. Thanks for being here. Thanks for your patience. God bless you.